the sermon series that we're in called The Story. Today we're looking at Genesis chapter 22, and when I realized that that was the assignment, I kind of smiled to myself because the very first sermon I ever preached was as a ninth grader at a Christian school in Bible class, and it was on this passage. I don't remember anything that I said, so it was of no use or help to me this week, but I just remembered that this was the passage that I had, and so what a great thing to be able to study that anew this week and to be able to look again at the life of Abraham. Last week, we had kind of zoomed out, in a sense, and looked at the last 100 years of his life, starting when he was 75 and first heard the voice of God. But today, we kind of zoom in as though with a microscope to look at one specific event, and that's this final testing that's found in Genesis chapter 22. You can go ahead and turn there, because we'll hang out there for the whole of the morning, but if we were to do kind of a review quiz on the life of Abraham, just move things around. Bible is sliding. I don't have these problems in first service. What did you people do? I don't know. All right, then. Okay, if we were to do kind of a review quiz on what we learned last week about Abraham, or just your kind of random general knowledge about his life, my guess is that the one thing that people would say over and over again is that he had a child when he was really old. Like, that's kind of the thing that we know about Abraham. It's kind of a, we don't always preach about Abraham, but when we do, that's the go-to story right there. You might be able to come up with some other fun facts, but none of them would, or all of them rather, would pale in comparison to this fact that at the ages of 90 and 100, after cracking up with laughter, Abraham and Sarah had this baby and named him Isaac. They'd had this son in their old age, and so in light of a lifetime of dreaming and a 25-year promise that Abraham would have descendants more numerous than the stars in the sky, that he would produce an heir with Sarah, and that through that heir all nations would be blessed, chapter 22 seems like a really strange story. So we're going to read this chapter in its entirety. We don't always take the time on a Sunday morning to read the passage in full because, well, we run out of time on normal Sunday mornings, but we've got plenty of time with me today, and I read fast. So we don't have to tell everything that we hear either. I just want to put that. Genesis chapter 22 and verse 1 begins this way. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham, here I am," he replied. And then God said, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." And early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey, and he took with him two of his servants and his son, Isaac. And when he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. And he said to his servant, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. And as the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, "Father?" "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. And when they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. And he bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Just to create a bit of drama, we will pause there, because we're going to see this in kind of two acts, and this is act one about obedience. It seems like in this moment, if we stop here and kind of pause in this moment, it seems as if God might be changing his mind, or at least kind of changing the plan. With everything that we know about this promised, long-awaited son, it seems a bit like, wait, what? He's now going to kill his son? What's happening here? And when we read it as if for the first time, without jumping ahead to the ending, when we stop right where we've stopped, we have kind of a couple of questions. They're questions that don't even get a full sentence. Things like, but what about, but I thought you said, but this isn't fair. What's going on? Well, what's going on is that Abraham is doing what he's been doing for a lifetime, and that is obeying God in the hard times. In the opening verse of this chapter, God calls out to Abraham, and he responds, "Here I am." And it indicates a readiness to respond and to obey. "I'm here. I'm ready. What would you like me to do?" And Abraham has been asked to do some difficult things and some things that haven't always made sense in the moment over the course of his years walking with God. And yet always we read where Abraham obeys without delay. When he left his home in chapter 12, we read, "So Abraham left." The God comes to him, says, "I need you to leave, to take all your stuff, and go to a place where I will show you." And Abraham, the Bible says that God said that, and then we read, "So Abraham left." No kind of thinking it through, no taking a few days to get some stuff packed. He just left. When he is asked to make a covenant with God and circumcise himself and every male in his camp, we read, "On that very day." No, could I have kind of a day to get the knives ready? No, just on that very day. And here, when God gives difficult, painful, heart-wrenching instructions, we read early the next morning. Abraham had an instant response to God's voice, and that was to respond immediately in obedience. Instantly, immediately, right now, are not really the way that I personally like to operate. That's not always the timetable that I'm on. And so I wonder how many times God speaks to me, and instead of my ready response like Abraham, "Here I am, immediately, I'll respond, let's get on it," I'm like, "Are you sure? Do you mean right now, God? Because there's a couple of things I'd like to do. I mean, can it wait? Could we do this tomorrow, let's say? Or, I mean, when you say leave your country, your people, your homeland, do you mean now? Because I'm going to need to tie up a few loose ends, pay off some bills, you know, just maybe do a little saving up of some money. And then I will be so obedient. Obviously, I will surrender in complete obedience. I just didn't know if you meant now, you know? I think that I probably do that to God more often than not. And the reason I think that is because that's how I operate in my regular everyday life. When I was growing up, my mom and I operated on two very different timetables. She operated on I asked you to do something, so I meant right this second timetable. And I operated on a yes, I heard you, and I'll get to it when I get to it timetable. These were not good years. I finally just moved to another continent. It helped a lot. But if you are a mom or have ever been a child with a mom, well, then you understand what I'm talking about. Sometimes our timetable is not exactly the same, right? So mom says, "Get in there and clean your room." And you say, "But the television program is almost over. Can I just wait till the end?" And we kind of have two different operating times. And I think then that I might be guilty of doing that with God. "Sarah, I need you to do this." And I'm like, "I'll get on it in just a second. Just let me kind of finish up what I'm doing." And I just wonder, do we do that with God, or do we respond as Abraham did? "Here I am." "Oh, it's a hard thing that you're asking." "Well, here I am anyway, willing to obey immediately, at once, this very day." And what does happen to our ability to obey God when God asks us to hand over the very thing we hold dearest and closest in our lives? Again, we know that Isaac was a long-promised child given to them in their old age. I mean, they had stopped praying, they had stopped longing, stopped believing for a child of their own, but God promised and God was faithful. And so now what? Now what does this mean? And the truth is, the language that is used in verse 2 is the same as the language used in God's initial conversation with Abraham in chapter 12, verse 1. He's kind of heard this before. It's the same version of this word "go," and it's only used these two times when God speaks to Abraham. Both times Abraham is told to leave what he loves and holds dear. The first time he's told to leave his country, his people, and his family. That's everything he knows. That's everything he's comfortable with. That's everything he understands. That's everything that he has ever experienced. How can I leave everything that I know? And the second time, then, he's told to first take, but then to leave his son on the altar. And why must he always leave behind what he loves most in order to fully obey God? And when God first comes to Abraham, he says, "Go to a land that I'll show you." And the second time, God says, "Go to a mountain that I will show you." You see, he's been in this place before. the first time, trust and obedience to God worked out pretty well. But he's older now. He's wiser now. I'm not sure I could go through with it all again. That's what might have been going through my head had I been Abraham in that moment. Because he knows now exactly what it will cost to follow God in obedience. And sometimes I wonder if we get to that place as well. I know what it's going to cost this time, and I just don't know if I'm prepared to pay it again. I said goodbye to what I love, to my father, to my friends, to follow you, but this time, this is different. What you're asking is too much. This time, this is my son. This is different. This is your promise to me in the flesh, and how can you now ask me to give him back to you? To sacrifice the one thing that I love the most. But then I suppose it wouldn't be a sacrifice if it wasn't what he loved the most. And I wonder this morning, what is God asking of us? What is it that God is calling out to us and asking? Because if he's calling out to me, he calls out Sarah, because that's my name, that's why he does that. But he calls out, Sarah, take what's closest to your heart, your only treasure. Maybe it's something that I even, in fact, gave to you, but it's what you love. And sacrifice it as an offering to me. And how will I respond? And how will you respond? How do we respond when it's being asked of us? When we read it of Abraham, we're like, la, da, la, da, la. We just kind of keep reading. But when we put our own name in there, it begins to change. What would my response, in fact, be if I'm being asked to sacrifice something that is so close to myself? And sometimes God asks things of us that are difficult and things that others wouldn't understand. Notice that Abraham tells no one what it is that he's doing. In every other instance, he's told Sarah something because she goes with him and she's in on all of the schemes and plans. That first time, he obviously came home and said something along the lines of, I've heard a voice and we're moving. And she said, okay, right. But he had to have said something because she goes. And so she had to have known. She knows that God intends, or he knows that God has spoken to him of this promise of an heir, which is why she schemes with Abraham on how to produce one and gives Hagar to him. She knows that God intends for her to have a child because she finally hears the messenger from God speaking directly, and she felt comfortable enough then to laugh about it. She's been in on these acts of obedience, but we've no record that she knew anything about this particular episode. Perhaps because she would have tried to stop it, or tried to go in his place. I'm old, take me instead, don't take my son. She could be very persuasive because we've seen that in many accounts, and so she's not allowed to weigh in on this matter. They travel 3 days with two servants, and those two never know what the point of their trip is. When they get to the mountain, Abraham tells them to stay there because this test, this request of complete obedience was about Abraham and not about the servants. They would have just been in the way. You're going to do what? You can't kill your son. This is crazy talk. Either you turn around now or we'll put a stop to this nonsense ourselves. And Abraham didn't need those questions or those delays or those judgments from others. And as they get to the top of the mountain, Isaac himself asks, you know, we seem to have everything needed here for a sacrificial offering except the lamb. What's the story here, Father? What's going on? And Abraham tells him nothing other than that God himself will provide. Because this was Abraham's moment, not Sarah's, not the servants, not Isaac's. And sometimes we will be asked things by God that others won't understand. And that's okay. It's our own act of obedience to God, and nobody else has to understand what it is that God is asking of you. It's why people ask me questions about my personal life out of great and genuine concern, and that's okay. You don't have to understand my act of obedience. And God may be asking you and your spouse something that's too frightening to share with anyone else, and that's okay. It's okay sometimes to keep our mouths shut. We don't have to tell or post on Facebook everything that God is doing inside of us. If God is dealing with you about something, it's okay to seek godly counsel. But sometimes you don't need everyone to weigh in or give their 2 cents or try and talk you out of something that they can't possibly understand. Sometimes it's about you and you alone, you and your act of obedience to God. And we might have to leave some people behind. in our lives because they don't understand what God is asking of us, and they won't further the steps of obedience that we're taking. Well, why aren't you doing this or that anymore? I don't understand what's going on. You seem to have changed. What's the difference? Well, it's because I feel like God is asking me to obey Him in this way instead. And what God is asking of you doesn't have to make sense to anybody else. But are you willing to obey and sacrifice and live out what God is asking you to do? He's asking you today. You won't get that opportunity to say, well, you asked, but everybody else said it wasn't a great idea. It wasn't a great timing. Everybody else was a little bit concerned. No, God Himself has asked something. And will you obey regardless of what anyone else says, thinks, or decides to do? It's sort of like this song, I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, no turning back. And another verse says, though none go with me, still I will follow. And your act of obedience doesn't have to be understood by others. It certainly wasn't going to be understood by others in Abraham's life. It comes down to you and to God. And will you obey what God is asking you to do? We obey God in the good times and in the hard times. And this was a hard thing that Abraham was being asked to do, but he was willing. And now he stands over his son, ready to act. And so we finish this passage then in Genesis 22 to see the second act. So we've left Abraham standing over his son. And verse 11 then says, but the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. And Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. And he went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. And then Abraham returned to his servants, and they set off together for Beersheba, and Abraham stayed there. If Act 1 was about obedience, then Act 2 is about provision. It's interesting that Abraham's faith in God never wavers through this test. For 3 days, he has walked in obedience, knowing what was ahead of him. The Bible doesn't record any conversation during those travel days, nor do we have any recorded response of Abraham to God once those initial instructions are given. Take your son, go to this mountain. The only response is that he takes Isaac and he sets out. But Hebrews 11 gives us a glimpse into what he might have been thinking. It reads this way, by faith Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. And Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. And so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. It's interesting because Abraham has never seen anyone come back to life. He's never heard of the resurrection, so it's not as if he has some sort of previous knowledge to base this assumption on. But, he supposes, if God can cause a 90-year-old woman to have a baby, maybe God can work a miracle in this situation too. I mean, it'll take a miracle. Maybe, just maybe, this isn't the end. Maybe God will, in fact, bring him back to life. But God has provided and met my needs before, and so I have to believe that he can do it again. By faith, Abraham tells his servants, we will worship and we will come back. And by faith, Abraham follows God in obedience up a mountainside. By faith, he tells Isaac that God will provide the lamb. By faith, he binds his son and lays him on the altar. I believe in you, God. I believe and I will obey. And then the voice comes, Abraham, Abraham. And again, that response that implies a readiness to obey. Here I am, God. I'm doing it. I'm obeying. I'm ready. By faith, I'll follow through with what you've asked. And the angel of the Lord says, no, no, no. Now I know you fear me. Now I know that nothing is more important to you than pure obedience to me. Every other time that God has come to Abraham, he's given him a promise and then asked him to do something in return. The promise always came first. But this time, Abraham was asked to do something without a promise of reward. There was no promise that it would turn out the way that it did. There was only faith that the God before whom Abraham had walked all these years would be faithful to provide. And God then tells him in verse 17 and 18 that he will bless Abraham and make all his descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. And through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. It's the first time in Scripture we read that word obey. But God provided for Abraham, God rewarded Abraham, and God blessed Abraham for his obedience. And do we have faith in God to take care of us? Abraham's faith hadn't always been so strong. It's why we have these really weird stories in chapter 12 and chapter 20. And if you haven't been following along with the reading plan, you can grab one at the information desk. But if you haven't already read those stories, you can read them later on today, because there are these strange stories where Abraham enters a new land, and in fear, he tells the king that his wife is his sister instead of his wife. And if you, like I said, if you haven't read them, you can read them later on. But they're just such strange stories that Abraham kind of operates out of fear. And in chapter 15, then God comes to him and says, don't be afraid. And you don't really tell people who aren't scared to not be afraid. It's like, don't be afraid. I'm not. Oh, okay, well then, forget that. I mean, there's just no real need to tell somebody that. We tell people to not be afraid when they're really afraid, when they're really scared, when they're kind of freaking out. And we're like, no, don't be afraid. Calm down. It's going to be okay. God's got this. We're going to get through this. It's going to be okay. That's whenever God comes. That's when we come and say to people, don't be afraid. We do that whenever people are afraid and in fear. And so Abraham had dealt with fear, but this encounter with God I'm afraid to trust you completely kind of fear changes into I fear not trusting you more than I fear what man can do to me. Now that I know you fear the Lord is what the angel says. Now that I know that you fear me instead of man. Now that I know you're willing to give me your fears and worries. Now that I know you're willing to place your faith and your trust in me completely. Well, now comes that provision, that reward, and that blessing. And are we placing our faith in ourselves to figure out a solution? Because Abraham and Sarah tried that a time or two, and it always ended rather badly, really. It was never a good plan for them. And are we trusting ourselves to get it all right, or are we placing our faith in God to work on our behalf? Are we living in fear of what might happen if we dare to truly obey what God is asking of us? And where is our level of faith to believe that God will be faithful, to believe that God will care about us, to believe that we've not been forsaken or forgotten, to believe that God hears us when we pray? But don't be afraid this morning. Have faith. And Abraham then names this place, the Lord will provide. And the King James says that he called it this place Jehovah Jireh. So just take a quick time out to be able to explain that. That's my one sporty reference today for the Super Bowl. I'm taking a time out. Did you get that? Okay. I'm ridiculously sporty. It's unreal. All right. So time out to explain this name. The Jews wouldn't speak the name of God because it was too holy to be uttered. And so they began to say Adonai, which in English was the Lord. And so anytime that Adonai is translated the Lord, it's typically put in all caps. So there's a good chance that verse 14 in your Bible, the Lord, is in all caps. But then the real name for God in Hebrew, which is the language of the Old Testament, that's what language it was originally written in, that name for God was Yahweh, is the way that we pronounce it and the way that we would write it in English. But I took very limited Hebrew in college, and it was enough for me to know that I don't get Hebrew. And so so the deal was, a lot of the vowels and things are taken out because they're represented by kind of apostrophes and commas and things. And so when they took out, when they made those letters into English letters, they took out the vowels, and that's what it looks like, YHWH. But then, like in the 1500s, they go to kind of put that into better English or something. That's why I don't do well in Hebrew. I don't do well in English. And so they put it in good English, and they said that it would be called Jehovah, because those letters then were J-H-B-H, because there wasn't really a Y in the English language at that time. And anyhow, so they began to say Jehovah. So Jehovah is kind of an English name for this one true God, Yahweh. So when we hear that, Pastor Jeff prayed that today in his prayer, Jehovah, which one did you say? Nisi or something. And so sometimes we hear that, or we hear it sung, and we think, what in the world does that mean? Because if you're not familiar with a lot of church lingo, you're like, Jawat? What did she say? Jehovah? I'm just familiar with God. We got that. So it's just another name for God. So that's what this idea is. But the first time then that we hear this phrase, Jehovah Jireh, when we hear that, again, we hear it sung sometimes, we hear it said from the pulpit, and this reference in Genesis 22 is what they're referring to. That's where this comes from. And Jireh is the transliterated Hebrew word for see or to see. It's kind of that idea of when we tell somebody, I'm going to be gone, can you see to it that this gets taken care of? Will you look after this, see to it that we get this accomplished. And so this idea of Jehovah Jireh then is saying that God will see to it, or God will provide. And so that's where this language comes from. And it's an important reference, because now when you hear it in church, you're like, that's what that means. Jehovah Jireh, the one who provides on the mountain. All right, good. Okay, time in. See how I did that? So sporty. It's ridiculous. Okay. So another way of translating this is that God will see to it, for in that place on the top of the mountain, God will see to it that the need for a sacrifice was met. God saw to the needs of Abraham, and he provided the lamb that was missing. God saw to his need for a son, and as Hebrews says, he did receive his son back. God saw to his every need in that place, but the name is in a future tense. God will see to it. God will provide. The name wasn't a memorial to what God had done. On this place years ago, God provided and did this great thing. It wasn't a war memorial. It wasn't a plaque that they found on this mountain. This was naming a place of what was futuristic, that God will continue to see to it, that God will continue to provide. The name is indicative of the fact that God is still the same yesterday and today and forever. And God didn't stop seeing to the needs of his people on that day. No, Philippians 4:19 says, and my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. And do you need God to see to your needs this morning? Because the God who provided for Abraham is the same God who will provide for you today as well. And whatever your need is today, we serve a God who will see to it. And here's how I know, because our greatest need has already been seen to. And that was the need for a Savior. I give credit to this idea to Pastor James Boyce, a pastor in the last century, who pointed out that it was Isaac who first asked this question, where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And God himself will provide the lamb was the answer given by Abraham. But Pastor Boyce points out that this question has been repeated over the course of history. But Moses, you see, may well have also asked, where is the lamb? As he was confronted by his own sin and the sin of his people, where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And the answer remained, God himself will provide the lamb. King David, great as he was still a sinner in need of forgiveness. And we read of his cry for forgiveness this morning during our time of worship. And he must have asked, where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And God himself will provide the lamb. And Isaiah the prophet, seeing that the people were headed for punishment, but seeing a day when a suffering servant would die a horrific death on a cross, asks, where is the lamb? And for 400 years after the exile, they wait in silence, asking, where is the lamb that was promised? And finally, a man called John the Baptist is at the Jordan River baptizing people. And he looks up to see Jesus. And again comes the question, where is the Lamb? And John proclaims, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, because God himself will provide the Lamb. God himself will provide the sacrifice for our sins and see to them once and for all. You see, the Gospel of John indicates that perhaps in some way Abraham, when he saw that ram in the thicket on the mountain, looked ahead in time and saw another day. Jesus says, your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. He was glad as he looked and saw another father who gave his one and only son, a son that he delighted in and loved. He looked and he saw another son who was forced to carry his own cross up a hill, just as Isaac had carried the wood for his own sacrifice. Abraham looked and he saw that father who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. And he saw that son, the Lamb of God, be raised from death into life. And he rejoiced. Matthew Henry wrote, he might have seen it without understanding what it meant, but he could not have rejoiced to see it unless he had been well acquainted with its nature. He might not have understood all the implications, but he understood the pain of the Father and the joy of the Son. He rejoiced and was glad as he looked ahead, for God had provided. And we might not understand it all as we look back to the cross, but it was there that God saw to it. It was there on a rugged hill that God took my sins far from me. It was there that God provided for my healing. It was there that God saw to it as Jesus cried out, "It is finished." And he will see to it. Whatever your need, whatever your circumstance, whatever your trial, will you trust him this morning? Will you obey him? Will you place your faith in him this morning? Because he will provide for you. Abraham was obedient in all things. He messed up a few times along the way, but God knew that he had a heart to obey. And God is looking for those who will obey him this morning. For those who stand ready, willing, here I am, voluntarily surrendering my life to whatever you ask of me. God is calling you, and he's calling out your name this morning. And for those of you who are in desperate need of provision today, will you trust him to continue to see to every one of your needs? The provision came not a second too late for Abraham, but it didn't come in the 3 days when he was looking for it either. He didn't lose faith in the waiting, and can I encourage you to do the same? Don't lose faith as you wait for provision to come, as you wait for Jehovah Jireh to provide for you. He will see to it, for he's already seen to the need you had for a Savior, the need that I had for someone to come and to save me from my sins. He's already seen to that need. On this mountain, the Lord provided, the Lord has seen to it, and he'll continue to meet our needs. Will you bow your heads this morning? Father, I thank you. I thank you, Lord, that you looked and you saw that we were in need, saw that we were in need of a Savior, and you saw that the blood of lambs and bulls and goats was never going to satisfy what was needed to save me from my sins. And so you sent your one and only Son. You did not spare him, but you sent him for me, that while I was still in my sins, Christ died for me, and you removed those sins from me. And so today, if there's anyone in here who has not yet experienced their need for a Savior, has not yet had Christ meet their need in that way, I pray that today that you would begin to call out and have your needs met by the Savior today. You can do that right where you're sitting, or you can come forward and there's a pastor that will pray with you. But just begin to cry out to the Lord that you recognize your need. I'm in need, and God, will you see to it? Will you see to it that I find salvation today? Will you see to it that as I call on you and recognize that you've died for my sin, that forgiveness and grace and mercy are being extended by you today, and I receive that, and I believe that you are Lord, and I believe that you died and that you rose again, that you are received back into life by the Father. I pray that as you make those words your own, that you would come to find that the Savior has met your needs today. for all of us, Lord, who are in need of provision today, may we hold on just a little bit longer to know, God, that you are providing. You are the one, Lord, who will continue to provide. Our God will provide. He will provide. And somebody needs to hear that this morning. God, you will provide. You will see to their needs. They've been waiting and waiting. It's been more than 3 days. And God, it doesn't seem like provision will come. But God, they need to hear this morning that you are the God who will provide. You are the God who will see to it. You are the God who will take care of them. And so for that person who is wondering, is it ever going to change? Will it ever be different? Will you ever see to my needs? May they hold on to the promise today that in that place, God will provide. God will provide for you. God will provide for you, and can you hold on to that? And Lord, for those of us who are hearing a call to greater obedience, to those of us, Lord, who are holding on to something so close, God, not this. I'll give you everything else, but I can't give you this. Maybe it is a child. Maybe it is a child who's struggling with a call, and a parent is saying, no, don't. Don't do that. You can't. I can't give you up. Pray, God, that you would meet the needs of a parent today who is struggling to let their child go, to let their child fulfill the call that you've placed on their life. God, I pray, Lord, for all of us, Lord, those things that we hold so close to us. I pray, God, that you would help us, Lord, to surrender in obedience today. That, God, we would take just a moment to pause and to hear our name being called out by you. You're calling us, and how will we respond? And God, may it be that we respond, here I am. I'm willing and I'm ready to respond in the way that you're asking. I'm willing to sacrifice my own self for all that you have for me. Because God, when we obey, there's blessing. There's great reward and there's great provision when we're willing to sacrifice and to obey. And so may it be today, God, that we lay ourselves on the altar. For some of us, that's what we hold so close is our own self, our own pride, our own desires, our own needs. And God, may we lay ourselves on an altar today. Maybe surrender and sacrifice ourselves. May you lead us, God, into obedience, to greater obedience. God, I thank you that as we obey you today, provision is on its way, that there's blessing that comes, there's reward that comes, because we obeyed you today. And so, God, may it be, God, that we respond in obedience. And we give you thanks and we give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. I'll stand this morning. As you leave today, be blessed. And when you go in obedience, knowing that God will see to each and every one of your needs. No service tonight, but we'll see you again on Wednesday.